Welcome to Be Sheep. Come on. Amen. So good. Thank you, sir. Hey, if you could say thank you again and just a clap offering to our worship team. Just, amen. Come on, can we say thank you to them? What amazing, amazing morning in worship, man. Come on, well played. Drew, always good to see you, my brother. Come on, man. What's your hat say?
Mossy oak.
What is that? That's camouflage. I guess I should know that, apparently. Everyone, all 400 or 500, you know what that is except for me. I don't know what that means. I wear camouflage. I used to wear camouflage on the SWAT team when you kick in the door. Other than that, I don't go shoot innocent Bambi. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Take them all. Listen, there's way too many of them things running around on the roadway that hit cars. Take them out, church. If you hunt, take them out. Come on. Man, I hope that you've had a great week. Man, it's so blessed to see you this morning. Man, I'm pumped that you're here. Man, I'm pumped that you're here. Beautiful summer week, incredible weather, incredible day this morning, and our parking lot is full. And man, we're just looking at what to do to extend our parking lot. Big meeting tomorrow night on that. And we're excited to see what God is doing here. And this is August. We're setting up for September, October, and what the Lord has. And just we're so pumped about college students returning and just families returning and just coming to this place to settle in, man. We're juiced about where we're at in this summer, pumped about where we're at and where we're going in the fall. And then God has been so good to us, church. And I hope, man, pray for you that you've had such a great week this week, man. Come on, I got to dive into this. I'm so excited about this. I don't know if you saw the Pittsburgh Steelers play. I'm sure every one of you were glued to the TV to watch the Steelers just have a game. And that just gives me some juice on what's ahead for that. It's so funny. You guys score one touchdown and you guys, woo, life is so good. Anyways, but we are excited. We're coming into an exciting season, man. In church, love football, love what's happening. And we're so pumped about what's ahead here. Come on, in real life, man. We're excited to see so many new families, so many new faces. And it's beyond us, man. We have the greatest team on the planet. And I just got to just talk about this just for a minute, because last week I'm sitting by the coffee bar and it was so much fun because I had a dude and he was filling his cup with a cup of coffee. And I'm like, I don't even know if he knows I'm the pastor. I took his cup and just dumped it. He's like, what? I'm like, listen, dude, that was French roast. Men, we drink Bolivian Dark around these parts, you know? And it was hilarious. He's just like, what is happening right now? The bald guy just dumped I had a beard, so I was aggressive, you know? Like, I told Renee, she wasn't here last week. I said, honey, I got, you know, my beard, and I had a lot of compliments on my beard. And actually, she was here last week. But she's like, well, Sean, people, they wouldn't, you know, they're going to tell you you look nice in your beard. I'm like, honey, I have honest people in my church. They wouldn't lie to me. If they liked it, they tell me they liked it. But as you can see, it's gone because my wife doesn't like it. And she's way more important than y'all. Anyways. You come to a place where I dump the dude's coffee, and then at the end, man, he was giving me high fives going, Bolivian Dark rocks. I'm like, woo! But at that moment, like, a lady came over, and, like, I'm a hugger, and this is what I love about Believer's Chapel. She went from the front door to the coffee bar. When I'm giving this, this is our church. And she's like, after I gave her hugs, she realized that's my third hug from the door to the coffee. I'm like, that's just the greatest people on the planet. That's who we are, man. We are called to celebrate people. And in that, I love that, man. I'm so pumped by what God is doing here because of the people of this church. It's amazing. Man, we're in this series called Train Your Brain. And today, I need you to hear this. Man, I've been asking God, give us an ear to hear. And give us an eye to see this morning, because this is one of those messages that we just, it needs to sink in deep. We're going to hear it. It's going to enter into our mind. And then I want it to go deeper than our mind, man. I want it to come to a place to sink deep into our heart and our soul, because this is stuff that you're going to pick up down the road. This is something you need now for today. Maybe some of you need it today. Maybe you're in this message today. Or maybe we plant seeds today for what you might need down the road in your journey of faith. And I just want you to hear it today. I want you to hear it today in a real way, that I would just have truly your attention, that I would just speak something here from Scripture, that God would, by His Spirit, begin to move in your heart in such a real way that you walk out of this place going, oh, God, if you need to stand and shout at me and be excited, I need feedback. Man, I have people say, I wish I could just stand up. Like, listen, you will blow me away if you yell an amen and you get excited, that'll fire me up even more. So let's, you know, I'm excited for that. Come on, let's just pray. And let's just come on, hear from God this morning. Father, we just come to you. We're amazed by you and we love you. And God, in our worship, we proclaim that you are the one and only, and there is no one like you. Lord, you have no rival. You have no equal. And Lord, we are amazed that you love us. We are amazed that you've adopted us. You're amazed that you've proclaimed that we are yours, that we belong to you. And Father, I need your presence here and this morning. I need your anointing today to preach this, that they wouldn't just hear from me today, God, but it truly would be your spirit on move in every heart that's in this place. I'm not looking for the 80%. God, I want 100%. That God, we would hear this today in a real way, that it would rearrange us, God. Lord, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, I like that. We're getting started now. Come on. Turn with me a few places, please. John 6. All right, John 6. And then we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1. And then we're going to go to Romans 8. And in this, train your brain, man. This is such a powerhouse series. It is our summer series. It was going to be 3 weeks. I think this is 6 weeks. We probably have two to go. And there's just so much wrapped up in this. When you start going deep and you start studying, you start reading, God says so much about what happens in our heads and what happens in our brains. And I got to start with this, where you have to realize, man, when seed gets planted in your head, you hear this all the time from me on this platform. Man, when a seed, everything is a seed. Influence is a seed. Who you choose to hang out with can be a seed. What you read and watch and see is a seed. Everything that enters into your head is a seed. And whether you realize, I've got to pluck this thing out because if it sits, it's going to bring damage. And we got to understand that, man. This is so real. You hear this all the time from Believer's Chapel, man. Everything is a seed. Influence is a seed. Things that I watch, read is a seed. And I got to be very careful on what I allow to be planted. And listen, as a parent, come on, heads up, as a parent, you got to be very careful on what you allow to be planted in your, and we've talked about this even in this series, about what you allow to be planted in your son or in your daughter, that you as a parent need to be a professional seed plucker. You as a friend, a true friend, you need to be a seed plucker. Dude, I don't really know, where did that come from? I'm gonna get in your boat and I'm gonna pull that seed out, because that ain't really of God. And you just, what happens when you surround yourself with real people who are professional seed pluckers for your benefit? And this morning we're gonna look at this in a way of, like last week we talked about, you know, what it really looks like to consider, when I consider. And we went into just a powerful place last week. If you missed that, please catch up online. It was so powerful for when I consider. And then watch this, man. When consider means to make a mental observation. And this week, we're going to talk about I am convinced. For when I consider, when I made a mental observation and went through that whole thought process of what it means to think it through and consider, then today we land on I am convinced. And the word convinced, it means I have been persuaded. I can now walk in a confidence that this is what I know. In my knower, this is what I know. And nobody can talk me out of it. Well, why? Because I'm convinced. Listen, that can be good and bad. There's people who are convinced in evolution. That's too bad. You've bought into a lie. Can't be proven. There's people that have bought in to different ways to heaven. They're convinced. And listen, church, it's dangerous. But we who follow Christ, we understand the word of God is the absolute truth. And what happens when you become convinced? And we're only going to talk about three areas this morning of what happens when a true believer comes to a place and I am convinced, and nobody and nothing and not circumstance, people, places, or things can ever convince me otherwise. If I'm the only one, then I'm convinced. Because of what it says here. Where's that conviction, right? So let's get into this. We see in John 6, this is an amazing, I love preaching from John 6, because Jesus, he gets, in the eyes of people, he can get a little goofy here. If you're not understanding Jesus, he goes real deep. And he's had this, he's been serving now in ministry. He now has a following. He now has people, not just the 12, but people who would proclaim to be disciple of Christ. And when you're a disciple of Christ, disciple means follower. And if I'm walking and following Christ, that means that I'm obedient to my master. This is what disciple means, a follower of Christ. And in my following Jesus, I walk in obedience to his ways. That's what disciple means. So here he's now, he's gathered a following. He's now walking. He's now got people following him that would consider I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And then this was all up. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They've seen how he truly can walk in a place different from anyone they've ever seen. He teaches different from anyone they've ever heard. And he walks in this place of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then in John 6, he flips the lid. And he talks about the days of your fathers when manna would fall from heaven and how the Lord provided manna and food for your body. And then he says something crazy in John 6. He says, well, listen, now I'm the bread of life. He says, now it's not just for your body, but it's for your spirit and it's for your soul and it's for your eternal life. He says, I have come from heaven as the bread of life. And you can read this all in John 6. And then the people start questioning, going, I thought Mary was his mom, and I thought Joseph, didn't he come from Joseph and Mary? Like, what is he talking about? He comes from heaven as the bread of life. And then he goes even deeper, going, listen, if you're going to be part of me, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this is where they just get a little loose. Eat your flesh. What do you mean? Okay, you're the bread of life and you say you came down from heaven, but we know you actually came from Nazareth and you were part of Bethlehem and we know the whole Joseph and Mary. Like, we know where you actually came from. I don't understand what you're talking about. And then, you're going a little deep on our following you. You're saying that we actually have to commit and we actually have to surrender so much that we're truly all in. See, Jesus is saying, listen, there's time for commitment. There's a time to really buy into what you believe. And after he goes into this, I want to pick it up in John 6, verse 6:6. John 6:6:6. Oh, no. That's Satan's number. Anyways, so after he says, listen, it's time to go deep and it's time to get real. And it's time to see who's really for me. And it's time to who really understands that I have come from heaven and I am the bread of life. And you have to buy in to me even so to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's referencing here even more of a communion of who he really is and what he came for on a spiritual sense, more than just food, but in eternal life and salvation. And then watch this. Because of that, this is what happens, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What you mean? They've identified him as the miracle worker. They identified him as a great prophet. They identified him as truly as the best teacher they've ever heard. He's done stuff that they've never seen. And they proclaim to be followers of him. And then when he says it's time to go real deep, are you really convinced of who I am? This is where rubber meets the road. This is where, when life doesn't go well, do we still say who Christ is? When he says, I need commitment, I need surrender, I need all in. That's just too much for me. I'm out. The Bible says that many turned away from him and followed him no more. They said, we're done. Man, I love what Jesus does here. Watch this. This is amazing. So Jesus says to his 12, he just had this mass exodus. Man, all these crowds are walking away. And Jesus turns to his 12. Are you going anywhere? Are you leaving too? And Peter says something that's just huge. Peter's had his A game, and then he's had his F game, right? And this is when Peter's on his A game. and I want you to see it. He said, do you want to go away also? In verse 68, then Simon Peter responded to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then watch this. This is the best part. This is what he says. For we have believed and we have come to know. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, we're convinced that you are from the Lord. We convinced that you are from the heavens. We are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Listen, we have believed. We have come to know through all the course of who we are in you and what we've seen in you in all of your teaching and all of your compassion. This is what we know. We're not going anywhere because we know what we have believed based off of what we've seen, based off of who you are, and we are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. See what happens, church, when everyone else around you wants to ditch? See, what happens, and please, I know people would come to a place to want to argue, well, just remember where Peter denied him three times. Well, put yourself in his shoes for a minute and see the scenario around that, where here he really thought Jesus was coming to reign in that moment, and all of a sudden he's getting beaten like no other. And he comes to this momentary blip of denial. And you got to understand, that lasted only just, watch this now, heads up. We peg him with that, but it lasted just a few days. Because he was this broken soul after this. He was a mess. He wept bitterly. He was a wreck. He knew his fault. Immediately, he knew his wrong. And Jesus rose from the dead. And then he runs to the grave. And then Jesus meets him. And then they have this moment on a beach. That was a short, short season. But here what happens. When someone you know and someone you love and someone you've trusted for years says, I'm done with Jesus. Would you come to a place to say, well, no, because I'm convinced, man, I have been persuaded. Man, no, I am so confident in who I know him to be. You want to go, I'm going to love you, I'm going to pray for you, but you're making a grave mistake. Because you can't persuade me otherwise, because I am convinced. If I am the last, man, if I am the only one, where do you land in your conviction? Where do you land in you being convinced? Where do you land? Say, no, I have been persuaded. I know who he is. I know that he is the King of Kings. I know that he is my Redeemer. I know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I know that there is no other but him. I am convinced that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he put himself on a cross for me, and there's no one and nothing that convinced me otherwise. But you come to a place, and unfortunately, we have a gentleman just who's strong in the faith for over 20 years, and this is a public thing. Unfortunately, it's perfect timing for this message. Unfortunately, his name is Joshua Harris, and I only bring this up because he has truly gone very public. He's a very public figure in the church, and you would know him by this title. At 21, he wrote a book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And this was a million seller. It's a bestseller in it. And I wasn't a fan of it. I'm one who says you better date to figure out who that person is. Because if you don't like that person, you probably shouldn't marry that person. Hello. My idea. But just within the last 10 days, he's come out and getting a divorce from his wife and three kids. And he has come out to, and he's been a pastor of a mega church. His parents in the 70s were huge in the homeschooling movement. Huge. This is a bigwig. And he's come out now to say, I am no longer a Christian. I recant on faith. It's not who I'm going to be. And then within a week's time, he's marching in a gay parade saying, I believe in gay marriage. And the only reason I bring this up in my heart, man, I have been praying and believing. We love you, man. Come back in a real way because you're making a vile eternity mistake. And we're not here to bash. This is, he made this public. And it's perfect timing for one who has just sold millions, one who has been so influential on marriage and purity, one who has been mega pastor, who's led so many people to come out to a place to say, I am not a Christian and I don't agree with that faith. Well, how did that happen, right? That just didn't happen overnight. This is why we're so real on what it looks like, church, to come to a place that you better be very aware of what you're putting in your mind. You better be very aware of the influence that you have around you. You better be very aware of the seeds that are being planted. Because somehow, some way, there was an influence that showed up in his mindset that caused this absolute train wreck. And what happens to the people that he's led? What happens to so many people that he has been so influential in their lives? Does it cause them to stumble? My point is this, like you personally, one-on-one, me, myself, and I have to be so convinced that if, just in Jesus, if everyone else turns and walks away, where Jesus is like, hey, where are you going? All I said is I need you in. I need you surrendered. I need you to be all in. Nope, too much. Well, what about you? Peter says, listen, we're convinced. Whether everyone else leaves, this is what I believe, and this is what I know, that you are the Holy One of God. Church, what happens? Are you in a place truly in your faith? I'm not saying perfection, but I'm saying maturity. Will you come to a place going, I am not going to allow seeds of doubt to soak in. I'm not going to allow the influence of other pastors. I'm not going to allow. Listen, if there's men or women that you trust that flip out and blitz and run away, where does that leave you? Man, I am confident. Man, I am secure. I know who my Jesus is. And if I'm the only one, I'm convinced that he is the Christ. But what happens when little seeds you allow to get planted and get stuck into your head, and then that just becomes food for the enemy to cast doubt? Parents, are you teaching your teenagers? Are you walking in a place with your children to come to a place, that, listen, you need to know that Jesus is the only way, and you need to be convinced that there is no other way? Are you walking in a place that they would know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through him? Are they coming to a place to know that he is the doorway and there's nowhere else? Come to a place to know there is heaven and there is hell and there is eternity in the ballast. And I want to preach every time I stand up here like eternity's in the ballast for some. There's a very real heaven and there's a very real hell. And when we walk in a sideline to say, we are walking in very dangerous ground. Come on, church. I need you to turn to look at 2 Timothy, please. Because number one is you need to know that he is the Christ, and you need to be convinced that he is the Christ. No matter what, if you're the only one, no matter who has great influence over you, turns away and begins to deny the faith, begins to do shock, like, what happened? You were doing so strong. And please, this isn't like a pastor who falls in sin. This isn't like that, because I've read so much and I've studied so much on this unfortunate decision where people are trying to equate it to other pastors who've fallen. And it's not like pastors who make a mistake and they fall. If you ask them, do you still believe in Jesus? Man, I have repented from my sin. Jesus Christ is the only one. He has forgiven me. I have not lost my faith. This is one who's come to a place going, man, I have had it wrong. I apologize to those who are living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to the Lord. I want to walk with you. I agree with you. I am not a Christian. I have given up on Jesus. There's a difference. And I love where John 6 really defines where Jesus is like, what about you? What about you? You going anywhere? Where are we going to go? Because I know who you are. Look at 2 Timothy. This is so good. We see this. Again, this is Paul, and he's writing to he calls him his son in the faith, Timothy, in a pastoral letter, and I love this because it just speaks in the same way. It says this, verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. And I love that he's talking about his persecution. And you got to understand something. When Paul speaks of his persecution, he begins to realize the depth of what it means to be beaten, flogged, stoned. And we'll talk about that in just a minute in Romans. But you got to understand something. Like, he knows what it means to be persecuted. He knows what tribulation looks like. He knows what pain looks like in a sense of his belief. He knows what it means to be abandoned. He knows what it means to be in prison. And this is where he's at. I love this. But you got to understand something. All that Paul did, all of his actions, all of his writings, and we get, listen, you got to understand something. When he writes it down, it's a piece of everything that he did. We don't have the whole story of everything that Paul did in ministry. And I love this because he says this, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know," here it is again, "for I know whom I have believed." There's a conviction here. There's a confidence here. There's a convincing here. There's a persuasion here. Listen, I've suffered, but this is what I know. "I know whom I have believed." Watch this. "And I am convinced. I am fully persuaded. I am confident." Watch, I love this. "That he is able," speaking of the Lord, that he is able to guard," that means to protect in a military term, "to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Amen. Well, what does that mean? Like, I am convinced, I have come to know and believe, and I am fully persuaded, I am fully convinced that he, the Lord, he is able. Listen, I love it that we're putting our weight on him. He is able to guard. Look at what happens when you know I'm serving you here on the earth. I'm walking in obedience. I'm loving as you've loved. I'm acting like you, Jesus. I'm loving like Jesus. I'm acting like Jesus. I'm having compassion for people. I'm sowing in all these areas of life. I'm sowing in people's lives. I'm sowing financially in ministry, in your work. I'm being generous. And you walk in this place and say, "God, I'm walking in the fullness of your spirit, and I'm doing everything, not living a life that is my own, but I'm living a life that belongs to you." And I love that because we see what Paul is talking about here, that he guards everything that I've entrusted to him. I love this. Everything that I've entrusted to him until that day. And the word, I love this word entrusted, it means to make deposits. Like you listen, it's simple, man. You make deposits in your bank or in your credit union. You make a deposit and you expect it to be there because they will guard your finances, so to speak. Like you trust the facility that you put your money in, you trust that because you expect them to guard that. You expect it to be there when you go take it out, or you wouldn't trust that facility. This is what he's saying. I have made deposits, and I am convinced that everything that I've done in his name, he's guarding that. And what is that day? If you continue to read in 2 Peter, he defines it that day as that day of the judgment seat, that day where we as believers stand before the Lord. There's the white throne, and then there's the bema seat. That's the judgment seat for the church, for the believers, that you and I will stand before him and not, watch this, please hear this, not being judged for our sin. That was taken care of on the cross for those who believe. But it's a judgment sin of what we have done in his name that would glorify him. You know, you see it where the wood, hay, and straw bowl, and that which is of precious stone, silver, he lays it all on the table, lights a fire to it, and everything that's been done for him will last. And this, I love it. This is where Paul's mindset is. He's like, listen, everything that I've done for him, he has seen the very tiniest, littlest thing. He has seen the big things. He's seen every penny that I've given. He's seen every act that I've done in his name. He's seen everything that I've done as a witness. He's seen everything that I've done in my generosity. He's seen everything I've done that is for his kingdom and not my own. He's seen it. He's seen it all. And I'm convinced that he's guarded it, and I've made these deposits so that in that day, I will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I can trust him in that. So what happens when you get into your mindset, that idea, sometimes we can think, man, I've done so much, but then maybe you and I, please hear this, I love this, because you and I have a tendency maybe to forget all that we've done in his name. And I'm kind of okay with that. Whether it is showing compassion as he did, whether it was really truly loving like he loved, whether it is truly forgiving, whether it is truly being that example, whether it is building disciples, whether it is being that witness, whether it is truly being generous and following the obedience of Scripture. And you do that in a course of a lifetime. There's I love this because there's so much that you and I can forget. Or the enemy could come in and cast doubt. Because maybe we've gone through this lull in a season, or maybe we've gone through the circumstance, the enemy has just kind of come in. And we actually come to a place to believe that the first half of this was just a wash. But I love where Paul is. He says, no, listen, I'm convinced that everything that I've done for him, he knows, he's guarded it, and on that day, I'll be reminded of it. And Romans 8. So many of us know this, and we look at this and we see Romans 8, we see where we pick it up right in verse 35. So we know that we're convinced. You have to walk in a place in your mindset to be convinced. I know who he is. He is the Christ. There's no one like him. He is the only way to salvation. I'll never give up on that. When doubt starts to come in, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm convinced that everything that I've done for him, he knows it. Matter of fact, he's protecting it. I've made deposits, and on that day, it'll be revealed. Amazing. And I think lastly, we come to a place in all of that, no matter what season of life you're in, if you know, I am convinced that he loves me. He's always loved me. There's never a moment that he doesn't love me. He's loved me from before I ever existed. And he's never changed his mind. What happens as an individual who knows Christ, who knows everything I've done for him, I'm convinced that there'll be reward. But what gets me through life? What gets me through suffering? What gets me through seasons? What gets me through pain? Is that I know that he loves me. And there's nothing that separates me from his love. Nothing. I can't separate him from his love for me. My actions can't separate him from his love. He loves me. He loved me before I truly come to this place to know him as Savior. He loved me. He knew my name before I was ever born. He loves me. And what happens when you buy in to the truth? This is what's going to see us through. This is what gets us through tragedy. This is what gets us through death of a loved one. This is what gets us through children. This is what gets us through anything, any season in life that you might be going through. Say, this is what I know, that even in my season, he hasn't abandoned me. Even in my season, he loves me. Watch this, here it is. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, pearl or sword? Nakedness, it means a place of being empty. Pearl means a place of danger. Sword even means in death. And here you've got Paul, he's writing this letter to Romans. And he was in a place of serious, serious, serious persecution. These are not empty words to those who are reading this. You gotta understand the place, right? When he's saying this, listen, who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's not tribulation, it's not distress, it's not persecution, it's not famine, which is hunger, it's not nakedness, it's not danger, it's not death. And he's writing this to a group who are experiencing tribulation, persecution, distress. They're hungry because they've lost their jobs because they believe in Christ. They're left empty. They're left in a place of knowing danger, and many have died. So he's writing this in a place to a group of people which he himself knows that these are not empty words. Listen, Paul is one who says, listen, I have been beaten times without number, even in danger of death. They just kept hitting me, and they just kept hitting me, and they just, and I lost count so many times that there were so many times I thought I was dying. Man, I have been whipped 5 times, 39 times each. Could you imagine that? That's 195 times that you've been whipped. 5 separate times, 39 lashes times 5 is 195 times on separate accounts. He says, man, I've been stoned once and left for dead. Man, I have been beaten 3 times with rods. And he says, in all of that, this is where he lands. Verse 37, he says this, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Much this, for I am convinced, for I have been persuaded. Whether I was being beaten, whether I was being stoned, whether I was being whipped, whether I was being hit with rods, whether I was shipwrecked, this is what I know. This is where I land. That I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying, if there's ever anything in your day that would cast doubt on how much he loves you, please come back to Romans 8. And Paul said, listen, I've been beaten. I've been at extreme loss. I've been close to death. I've been abandoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've had many come against me. I've had my closest people turn. Paul says, this is what I write, because this is what I know. As I'm convinced that there is nothing, nothing that can separate his love from me. He loves me. What happens when you, church, get convinced that he loves me? Even in my sin, I come to this place to repent, but he loves me. Even in a season of just really trying to fight and do it my way, he loves me. Even in a season when I feel like everybody's against me. Nope, nope, not one. He loves me. What happens when you walk in a place to be convinced, no matter where you're at today, no matter what season of struggle, no matter if you're on the highest of high, don't forget that he loves me. I'm convinced of this. What happens, church, when you are convinced that there's nothing I can do that would abandon his love for me? He loves me, even in my sin. He loves me. As a child of God, he loves me. I'm his, I belong to him. When your child screws up, honestly, this is a fair question. Do you love him any less? Do you love her any less? No, you have compassion and you have great care, and your heart breaks for your child when they make a dumb decision. Your heart breaks when your child walks in sin. You don't love them any less. And he is the ultimate father. Come on, if you would just please stand to your feet. We're going to close in a song. And in doing this, man, I really want a time of reflection and a time for you to come to a place to know, God, I know and I am convinced. I am not concerned about what anyone else says or thinks about you, or any book that's ever written, any message that's ever preached. I'm convinced that you are the Christ. Man, I know that you are my Savior and my Redeemer. That is my faith. And I'm convinced of that. I'm persuaded of that. I'm convinced that in everything that I've done for you, things that I have long forgotten, you have guarded. And I will see a day that I get rewarded for them. Laid on a table, you light a fire, and the things that I've done for you will last. I'm convinced that it's not a waste of time, that there's a day coming that I will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I am convinced that that you love me. That you love me. Come on, let's have a time of reflection, man. What has God spoke to you today on this?